I want to point you to Hebrews chapter 4. Listen and look at these words as we read them. See how many times the word rest comes up. I'm reading from the New Living Translation. God's promise of entering His rest still stands. So we ought to tremble with fear that some of you might fail to experience it. For this good news that God has prepared this rest. Who prepared it? Has been announced to you, to us, just as it was to them, that is Israel. But it did them no good because they didn't share the faith of those who listened to God. Israel didn't share the faith of those who listened to God. For only we who believe can enter His rest. As for the others, God said, In my anger, I took an oath that they will never enter my place of rest. Even though this rest has been ready since He made the world, for we know it is ready because of the place in the Scriptures where it mentions the seventh day. On the seventh day, God rested from all His work. But in the other passage, God said, they will never enter my place of rest. So God's rest is there for people to enter. But those who first heard this good news failed to enter because they disobeyed God. So God set another time for entering His rest. And that time is today. God announced this through David much later in the words already quoted. Today, when you hear His voice, don't harden your hearts. Now, if Joshua had succeeded in giving them this rest, God would not have spoken about another day of rest still to come. So there is a spatial rest still waiting for the people of God. For all who have entered into God's rest have rested from their labors, just as God did after creating the world. So let us do our best to enter that rest. But if we disobey God, as the people of Israel did, we shall fall. For the Word of God is alive and powerful. It is sharper than the sharpest two-edged sword, cutting between soul and spirit, between joint and marrow. It exposes our innermost thoughts and desires. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God. Everything is naked and exposed before His eyes, and He is the one to whom we are accountable. Heavenly Father, it is in humility and humbleness of spirit we stand in Your house. Stand behind the sacred desk that has been built for proclaiming the Word of God. It is not in our own powers and ingenuities and abilities that we stand to break the bread of life. We need the touch and the anointing of your Spirit. Our ears and our hearts need to be touched by the Spirit of God to be open to hear and to understand what it is that you have to say to your children. So we rely upon you, Holy Spirit. Touch us with your anointing grace. And everybody said,
amen. Amen.
What is the rest that is offered to believers in God? For the Israelites of Moses' time, this was rest. This rest was the earthly rest to be found when they reached the promised land. For Christians, it is peace with God now and eternal life in the presence of God later. So it is a time of rest now with the peace of God, and is a time of rest eternally in the presence of God for those who believe. We do not need to wait for the next life to enjoy God's rest. We don't need to wait for the next life to enjoy His peace. How many know that the Scripture says He gives peace that passes understanding? We can have this rest daily now. Our daily rest in the Lord will not end with death, but will become an eternal rest. In that place that Christ has promised us that He's going to prepare for us. Paul says that this rest has been prepared for us since God made the world. Wow, that's been a while, hasn't it? We know it is ready because of the place in the Scriptures where it mentions the seventh day. On the seventh day, God rested from His work. Rest now does not mean inactivity. Most of us kind of have that in our mind. Well, we want to just go in our lazy boy and sit back and just do nothing. Absolutely nothing. Wife, put your list away. Let me be. Don't bother me. I just want to rest. But that's not what this rest means. Inactivity. God has not been inactive since creation. How many know He's been very active in administering the universe? How many of you does it take time to keep your house in order? Hello? How many does it take time to work and provide for food and raiment and all of those things? Can you just enter in your house, sit back, never pick up a paintbrush, never call anybody to fix any plumbing, never do anything about the house? You just sit in there and rest. And it's going to take care of itself, huh? God has been very active in working throughout the universe since His creation. He has been very active in working out the salvation of man. It has taken a long time to get to the place where every individual who is going to be saved will be saved because of the plan of God. The only reason that God has prolonged it as long as He has is because there are still some to be saved.
Amen.
He's still actively working. Therefore, God's rest for the believer does not mean for us a life of inactivity where one just sits and lies around relaxing and doing just whatever. You know, I'm amazed at the amount of people. I'm on Facebook, and every day I get 5 or 6 or 7 or a half a dozen invitations to play games. And I say to myself, where do people get the time to play games? Sit around and do nothing but play games. That baffles me that people's got that much time on their hands. Hello? Now, I believe play and relaxation is good for the soul, but I think we need to be more involved in something else rather than how to move our thumbs. All right, I know. I felt the comeback. God doesn't want us just to be sitting around doing nothing. He does not mean one is free from duty or responsibility. This spiritual rest of God offers the most glorious hope that man can ever imagine. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Now, God's promised rest is the confidence and the assurance that through God, everything will be all right. Did you hear Brother Harry sing that in the valley, God is there. God is blooming. God is always watching out. I am so glad when I go to room 2320 and sit down and talk with Sister Ruth that I can assure her that God is in the room. The Lord is there. He sees you in this bed. He knows what you're going through. He hasn't forgotten you. And even in those situations, there is peace. There's that assurance that everything's going to be all right. Amen? God's promised rest comes first of all through faith. Listen to what He says. For only we who believe can enter His rest. You see, Paul started out here by saying, he feared that believers would lose the rest like the Israelis did. You see, Israel was promised rest in the promised land. Have you read that story? That when they got to the promised land, it was a land flowing with milk and honey. But lost that. Israel lost that promised rest in the promised land due to their own belief. You remember when the 12 spies went over to spy out the land and 10 of them come back and said, we can't do it. But Joshua said, the Lord will empower us. And regardless if we do look like grasshoppers in their eyes, it doesn't make any difference. God is with us. He'll deliver us. He'll give us the land. And they had a democratic moment. They voted, and the majority said no. And they lost their rest.
Yes.
Because of their unbelief.
Yes.
You see, Israel saw the promised land, but they doubted that God could give it to them. And thus they disobeyed His command to take the land, and they lost their rest. And I wonder how many of us, We see the things of life coming against us. We have been given a promise through God, I'll supply all your need according to my riches and glory. I go to prepare a place for you, and I will come again, receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you shall be also. I'll be with you in the battle, and when Satan comes in like a flood, I'll raise up a standard against him. You are more than conquerors through Christ, who loved you and gave himself for you. Do you believe it?
Yes.
Then you can rest if you believe it. But in the midst of your battle, in the midst of your fight, in the midst of your struggle, in the midst of cancer, in the midst of the trials of life, you begin to doubt that God can see you through. You'll lose your rest. You become unsure. And you'll doubt God. And you begin to complain to God. Now, I'm very careful about what I say about what's happening in my life, because God's in control. And I don't know how He's going to work it out, but I have the confidence and the assurance, the peace, the rest to know that He's going to see us through. Amen. One way or the other. Now, all of this happened to Israel in spite of the presence of God in the camp. You know, the pillar of fire was still there by night. They could look out in the nighttime and they could see the presence of God shining over Israel. And yet they said, we can't take the land. How dare they? They could see the pillar of God's Shekinah glory by daytime hovering over Israel. God was there in their midst, and they still doubt it. Happens in the church. Happens with believers. We can see the touch and the moving of God's Holy Spirit and the power and the presence of God in our lives. And yet, in the midst of a battle and a struggle, we will dare to believe that God is there to see us through. This all happened in Israel in spite of the continuous miracles in the camp. Plenty of water to drink. Hello? Plenty of manna every day. God gave them fresh new manna. That was a miracle every day. How many of you eat your grape nut flakes every morning? Nobody joins me? Come on now, you get... That's manna. Cheerios! With honey. Oh Lord, bless them. How many of you have your needs supplied?
Amen. Thank you, Lord.
Amen. Is that because you get up and go to work? Well, partially, you're obeying God, earning your bread by the sweat of your brow. But who delivers it? Who gives you the lungs to breathe to go to work?
Amen.
Who gives you the strength to put your feet on the floor and get up and go?
Amen.
Who is it that gives us the ability to continue to live every day?
Hallelujah.
I asked somebody not long ago, how you doing? He said, I'm still upright. So he was doing all right. As long as he's upright. I'm going to tell you what, the day when you find me horizontal, I'm still doing all right.
Amen. Amen.
Hallelujah. See, Paul is fearful that even though believers today have the same promise, of God's rest, they will doubt God's ability to take care of them, disobey His word, and lose His rest for them. Listen to what the writer said in Hebrews 3:7. That is why the Holy Spirit says, today when you hear His voice, don't harden your hearts, as Israel did when they rebelled, when they tested me in the wilderness. There your ancestors tested and tried my patience, even though they saw my miracles for 40 years. So I was angry with them and I said, their hearts always turn away from me. They refuse to do what I tell them. Listen, so in my anger, I took an oath. They will never enter my place of rest. When you're doubting God, when you're in the midst of your battle, cancer, it doesn't matter what it is, relationship problems, it doesn't matter what it is, when you're in the midst of your struggles of life and your troubles of life, don't ever dare to doubt Him. He's there. He made you a promise. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Do not grumble for more meat when you're getting the manna of God. Amen. Don't grumble with God about what the old, I've got to wear the same old clothes I've been wearing for 39 years. Don't dare grumble about it. Pick out those old shoes that you've been wearing. Put on those old garments again. And as you do, say, praise God, I have something to cover me up.
Amen. That's right.
Because you see what happened to Israel. They grumbled, they complained, they doubted. They tried God's patience. They tested His patience. And God said, finally, I got angry with them. And I made an oath, they will never enter into my rest. Secondly, God's promise rest comes to us through labor. Now that don't sound right, does it? I can rest through laboring. Let me tell you something. Linda gets a little old. I like to put out a garden. I don't always get the time to clean it up. But let me tell you, after dealing with the dying and the sickness, and somebody got a whole load of problems and troubles, I can go out there when I get the chance, and I can get a hold of an old ragweed and say, you devil, come out in the name of Jesus. I can pull weeds, I can dig in ground, and I feel good. I can rest through labor. Have you ever had that experience? God's promise rest comes through labor. He said in Hebrews 4:11 there, let us labor, therefore, to enter into His rest. Or that rest. Lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. Now this word labor in the original language Greek means to endeavor. Give all diligence. Be zealous. Strive eagerly. Exert oneself and make haste. Where was it, Linda, we were at, and they said, if you want to get welfare in Norway, if you want to get welfare in Norway, you have to work. You can't sit at home and draw off of the government. You've got to get out there and work, or you don't get it. Seen people working. I remember an old gentleman down on the Eastern Shore, Russell, what was his last name? I don't know, Russell was his first name. He lived by himself. He had no family, nobody in the community, and he was by himself, and he walked for years on a set of crutches. He had been hit by a car, and he had to carry his leg up like that. And all he could do was sit around the house. So I got to visiting with him. He and I became friends. I brought him to church. He got saved. And one day I said, Russell, let me take you up to Baltimore and cut that leg off. What? And then we'll get you an artificial leg. And then you can walk. He said, let's do it. Took him to Baltimore. They cut his leg off. They fitted him with an artificial leg. And the next thing I know, he was at the church with me pushing a wheelbarrow. Working. He'd get out there. He got a job with a farmer. And the farmer gave him a tractor to ride back and forth to work. He went to work every day. He was up in his late 50s when he got that leg taken off. Went back to work. Enjoyed himself. Now he could get up. He bought him a three-wheeled tricycle. Big one. And we'd see him riding around Burrsville, pumping that old tricycle, gumming and going. He wanted to come to church during revival, but he said, Pastor Lay, I don't get off work at the farm until about 6:30 or so. I don't have time to get home. I said, Russell, run that tractor in the church parking lot like it's a Cadillac. He said, I don't have anything but bibbed overalls. I said, wear them like it's a $500 suit. Come to church. He came. God blessed him. Hallelujah. He didn't sit around. You see, he got up and he did something. And God expects us to labor to enter into that rest. Be energetic. Be zealous. Strive eagerly. Don't just sit around. Now, God, here I am. You better come bless me. There is no place for sleepiness or laziness, complacency or lethargy in entering into this rest of God. Unless a person labors with all diligence, he will fall just as Israel fell. Israel lived up and down life. You ever seen anybody like, they're up one day and down the next. Up one day and down the next. Down one day and up the next. You never know how they're going to be. That's the way Israel was. There is no place for that among those who desire God's rest. You have to trust Him. You know, I don't see anything about Joshua that he was up and down. He went over into that promised land. He spied out the camp. He saw the giants. He also saw the grapes of Eshcol that took two men to carry one pod. Hallelujah, I'd like to bite into one of them. A grape as big as a watermelon. Woo! Let me add it. Joshua saw it all, and he came back and said, my faith is still strong in God. God is with us. He will deliver it. Amen. He wasn't one of those down and uppers. Diligence, laboring every day, is an absolute essential. Listen to what Jesus said in Luke. Strive to enter in at the straight gate. For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. Strive to get in at the straight gate. What is the straight gate? It leads to the road of life. It is narrow and few, Jesus said, that'll be on it. But there will be those there who will energetically strive and labor to enter into the rest of God. It's not always easy to serve God. Yet we in the American church kind of feel like that's the way it is. If I walk in church and somebody says, I don't like the suit you have on the way you combed your hair today. Oh, but I'm going home and just quit. look at. Lord, have mercy. Suppose they're standing at the door when you go out today and say, if you go back there again, we're going to execute you. How many would come back? Strive, he said. And every man, 1 Corinthians 9:25, every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. Hallelujah. I'm going to fight the fight. I'm going to finish the course. I'm going to keep the faith. Amen. I don't care the cost that we're going through in the name of Jesus. Listen to Paul in Philippians. Only let our conversation be as becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit and with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. I had a lady on the Eastern Shore, her husband backslid. We were having church in their house. Hadn't built the church yet. Having church in their house. He backslid. He was the Sunday school superintendent. I had to kick him out of the church in his own house. I took him for a little ride and I said, I'm disfellowshipping you. I'm giving you 30 days to get your life right with God and straightened out with God. And in 30 days, if you don't, I'm going to be fasting and praying for you. But if you don't, you're out the door. He had to get up on a Sunday morning, get dressed and leave this house so that we could come and have church. His precious wife loved God, served God. She taught Sunday school classes in her own bedroom, which became our Sunday school rooms. He'd come home drinking, outrunning and carrying on. She'd try to have supper ready for him to set on the table whatever time he got home. He'd come home more than one time. He'd take his arm and just clean the table. Everything laying on the floor. She'd get down to clean up the mess. He pulled out his revolver, loaded to the hilt, put it down to her head and pulled the hammer back. And she looked up into his face and said, I love you. God loves you. If you have to, pull the trigger. I'm serving God.
Hallelujah.
She had a made up mind. Thank the Lord. Later on, he got saved. God called him to the ministry. He pastored down in Southern Virginia for many years. God will minister. I'm telling you the truth as I stand here. If you strive for the faith, God will prevail.
Amen.
Thirdly, not only do you get into God's rest through faith and labor, God promises you rest through His Word, the Word of God. Listen to what Paul says. For the Word of God is alive and powerful. It is sharper than the sharpest two-edged sword, cutting between soul and spirit, between joint and marrow. It exposes our innermost thoughts and desires. God's Word is alive. I want you to know that. God's Word is not dead.
Amen.
You can read all the novels you want to read. You can read all the fiction you want to read. You can read all the biographies you want to read. But what's in this book is alive.
Yes.
And it's alive forever. God's Word is alive. It's not dead. It's not a meaningless promise. When God said, I'll be with you, He meant it. And He is with you. When God said, I'll take care of you, He meant it. That's His promise. And He's true to His promise, regardless of what the circumstances look like.
Amen.
God's word is powerful. It is active and working, energizing the heart of the believer. You want to know why sometimes you have such a struggle with some of the things that come against you in life? You're not in here as much as you ought to be. You're not reading the promises of God. You're not reading the word that is powerful, that is sharp, that can cut asunder the things out of your life that ought not to be there. God's word is sharp. It penetrates and convicts of disobedience. Anybody ever experienced disobedience? Boy, some of you just can't get those arms up. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none good. No, not one. The word of God convicts of disobedience. That lady came to church years ago when I was preaching up on the mountain. And I was talking about faith and trusting God and believing in God. And I said, some of you are drinking Mao's Nervine by the bottle. I don't know where that came from. Certainly I've never found Mao's Nervine in here. That was the first time that lady had ever come to church. And she was drinking Mao's Nervine by the bottle instead of trusting God. Instead of believing God's word, she was leaning on the arm of flesh. I thank God for the arm of flesh. It helps at times, amen? But when you put it above the promises of God, you have fallen short of His glory. So the word of God penetrates and convicts of disobedience, but also at the same time it convicts you of the promises of God. Amen. Somebody said there's over 33,000 promises of God in here. Wow. God has a lot to back up, don't He? You believe He can? You believe He will? You believe He does? Then don't come boo-hooing and bawling anymore. Did I say that? If God is true to His word, then He's with us. We can rest. We can have assurance. We can have peace. God's word is piercing. It goes right through the soul and the spirit of man. It separates a proud soul from a humble spirit. It separates a sinful soul from a righteous spirit. It separates a rebellious soul from an obedient spirit. It separates an unbelieving soul from a believing spirit. God's word discerns the thoughts and the intents, the very purposes of the heart. It is able to penetrate into the furthermost recesses of a person's spiritual being, sifting out and analyzing the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Amen. That's what He said. God's words sees whether a person believes or does not believe His promises of rest. Last of all, God sees all things. He sees every message you put on Facebook. I have some cousins up in Pennsylvania. Some of them are second, third on down the list. I've married some of them. You know, when they get in trouble, they call. But one of them put some stuff on there that wasn't too good. And her mother is on there as well, and she warned her, said, "You better not be posting stuff on there. Jonathan Lay's watching." And I do. And sometimes I'll write something back. There's a little girl that used to come here to church when she was a little girl. She's a grown woman, a beautiful grown woman. But she's not serving the Lord. And she said something a while back about drinking, and I posted something back to her. And she said, "Oh, I didn't realize you were listening." But I'm telling you what, I only see some things. God sees it all. He knows what you're thinking. Bless God, they cut me off at the traffic light. I'll get them on the next one. Hello. He knows all about it. He knows what you intend to do. Listen. Listen to what the Word of God says. Hebrews 4:13. The Amplified New Testament. I like this. "And not a creature exists that is concealed from His sight. But all things are open and exposed, naked and defenseless to the eyes of Him whom we have to do," with whom we have to do. Friends, God knows whether you believe He gives you rest in the midst of your life. I don't know about you, but I have this peace. I have this consolation that when I deliver it to God, it's His. I'm praying, and I've prayed for my boy for years now. I don't hear from him, but I pray for him. I prayed this prayer, "God, You'll save him." I remember years ago I was preaching in Bradley County Jail in Cleveland, Tennessee. I preached the message there outside of the bars. The prisoners were sitting on the iron table inside the bars in their cell. And I preached the message. One of those prisoners got up off of his seat and came to the bar right in front of me. And he talked to me through the bars. And I led him to Jesus. He surrendered his life to Christ. And then he said something to me that I'll never forget as long as I live. I don't remember his name, but I'll never forget what he said. He said, "My mother prayed for me for years. She's dead and gone. She'll never see this. But her prayers were answered today." I'm telling you, God is true to His promise. God is true to His Word. And you can rest in Him. If He said He gives you victory, He gives you victory. If He said He'll heal you, He'll take care of it. If He said He'll minister to all of your needs according to His riches and glory, then He'll do it. And you can rest in that. Stand with me. Oh my. See, I let you out 10 minutes early so I could preach a little longer today. Last Sunday. You struggle with the things of life. You struggle with grief. You struggle with the cares of life. You struggle with the problems of life. And we all have them. But I want you to get this message. Christ has prepared a rest for you.
Thank you, Lord.
And as long as you'll believe Him, as long as you'll accept His promise, as long as you will labor to enter in and strive to enter in, As long as you will trust His Word to do its work in your life, you have the divine assurance that it'll be all right. Right now, if you've got some struggles, I want you to just give them to the Lord right now. Brother and Sister Ryan, you talked about Brian, your grandson, how he's going away from God. Give him to God right now. God, you're going to save him. In your time, in your way, however you want to. Lord, you see my struggle, you see my conflict, you see my sickness, you see my battle, you know what I'm dealing with. But I believe your word, I believe your promise, I will strive to enter into it. And Lord, in that I have assurance.
Hallelujah.
I can rest.
Praise God.
In you.
Praise God.
Amen.
Amen.
Turn to somebody and say, I'm rested.
I'm rested.